All right, if you'll turn your Bibles now to Psalm 67, Psalm 67. I think all the kids got off the children's church. If there's any others here that want to go, maybe somebody down here can... Are we good? All the kids staying? Rest? Okay. All right. I think we got a room full today. That's good. All right, Psalm 67. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles. I'm reading from the same version, ESV. Let's turn to page 481. 481. All right. Follow along with me there. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your name may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. May God bless the ring of his word. Let's pray. Father, we just want to, again, profess our faith in you, our dependence upon you. Lord, to speak to our hearts. We thank you for what you've already done during our time here this morning. The breakfast time, and then now here, Lord. And Father, we just praise you for your grace. We praise you for what you've done for us. And Father, we know from this psalm, we've seen this psalm, that your desire and the psalmist's desire was to see the nations praise you. So Father, teach us about this now. Speak to our hearts. Grow us in our understanding of your ways and accomplish your purposes. And Father, we trust all this in your hands and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today marks our fifth sermon in the book of Psalms in our Summer Psalms series. We have found through this series that the Psalms deal with a host of different subjects. We've studied a psalm of joy in Psalm 1, a psalm of depression in Psalms 42 and 43, a psalm of repentance in Psalm 51. And then even a psalm of patriotism in Psalm 146, godly patriotism. And now we find here in the Psalms that it deals with the subject of missions. Yes, the Old Testament spoke on missions. The psalmist here is praying for missions, the global missions effort that we speak so much of from the New Testament. It was there in Psalms, and it's here in Psalm 67. Let me give you a bit of context here first. Context is about the conditions surrounding the passage of Scripture to help you better understand the passage. Oftentimes, passages like this are misinterpreted because the context of the Old Testament in relation to the New Testament is not understood. Okay? So a lot of times people don't understand how the Old Testament connects to the New Testament. So when God established Israel as a nation, which involved rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, making a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and then bringing them into the promised land of Canaan, overthrowing those nations, when he established them as a nation, he established them as a physical kingdom. He established them as a physical kingdom. The kingdom of God was physical, involving land. And so, with that, the promises he made in his covenant with Israel involved promises of physical blessings. So, in the covenant, Israel was to be faithful to God. And with that, he promised to be faithful to them and bless them with abundance, physically. Of course, Israel was not faithful. They fell into idolatry, and God eventually exiled them for 70 years in a foreign land to discipline them before bringing them back, but he never brought them back as the nation that they once were. But still, this psalm, in its immediate context, from what I'm saying, is referring then to physical promises. For instance, verse 1 of this psalm is a prayer for God to be merciful and bless them. Then in verse 2, the other nations were to see this. They were to see this nation of Israel and God blessing them abundantly in their land, giving them peace, security, and blessing their crops, their harvest, seeing all these good things from it, and seeing who they worship. And so these other nations were to see that, see the blessings of God on them, and then turn to the same God. Verses 3 through 5 speaks of the idea that they will then worship and praise the God of Israel. They will worship Him. Then in verses 6 and 7, the earth produces a great harvest, and the whole earth, through the relationship of God and Israel, would fear the Lord. All right? Well, we know, of course, Israel, again, does not follow God. They fail to follow God. And so instead of the Lord blessing them, He curses them. But, okay, this is how we then connect it, bring it to the New Testament. What we find in the New Testament is that God knew all along that Israel would fail, and that He had a greater purpose involved in this. So the promises of the physical kingdom, the promises of the physical kingdom of God in the Old Testament was just a picture of what God would do in a much deeper, spiritual, and eternal way through Jesus Christ. Okay? So Jesus, for instance, He would fulfill Israel's purpose of being the son who trusted and obeyed and honored the Father. Israel was supposed to be that son, and they failed miserably in it. Jesus came, and His time on this earth, He obeyed the Lord perfectly. And so then instead of the nations then turning to Israel in order to find God, they were to turn to Jesus to find God. And then the way the nations found out about Jesus is through the ongoing mission of His disciples to tell the world about Him. Instead of the other nations coming to His disciples were called to go to the world, to go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. So we have to interpret this psalm for us today as a church from that New Testament perspective, as we should really all of the Old Testament. I've said this before, I think, but it bears repeating. The Old Testament is about promises made. The New Testament is about promises fulfilled. Okay, it's a good thing to keep in the forefront of our minds all the time, especially when we go to the Old Testament, trying to understand it, is that the promises made in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ, as we see laid out in the New Testament. But regardless, what we see throughout the Old Testament, especially in Psalm 67, is that the Old Testament had a mission. It had a global evangelistic focus as well. Okay, it's all telling one story, really, right? And so what we're going to do today is study this psalm and see how Jesus fulfills this psalm. And so the point of this psalm, again, is missions. And what we want to see is the power for missions, the plan for missions, the purpose for missions, and the promise for missions. The power, the plan, the purpose, and the promise. Now, you all who hear me regularly, you know I don't usually use alliteration. So this just kind of happened by accident. I didn't really try on this, but hopefully that'll help you today to remember. The power, the plan, the purpose, and the promise for missions. So we begin with the power for mission. And we see that in verse 1, where it says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us." Verse 1 actually comes from the blessing of Aaron that you've most likely heard at some point if you've been in the church much at all. Throughout the years, you've probably heard this from Numbers 6, 24 through 26, which says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." So that was a blessing that the priests were commanded to bestow, to pronounce on the people on a regular basis. But here in Psalm 67, the psalmist is turning that blessing into a prayer that the people pray. They pray and ask the Lord to bless them. Now, what was the blessing they asked for? Well, they asked the Lord to be gracious to them. Grace means undeserved love that they asked the Lord to give them. They're asking for a blessing they know that they do not deserve. They are praying and asking the Lord to bless them with what they know they do not deserve. They're asking to be given mercy. They're asking for God to shine His face on them, which means to set His favor and love on them. And what we are taught in the New Testament, of course, going back from Old to New Testament, is that this mercy and grace and favor is provided only in Jesus Christ through the sacrifice He made for sinners. That's the only way we can receive grace from God. The gospel is that we all greatly sinned against God. But God loves sinners to the degree that He was willing to offer up Himself in the person of His Son to suffer and die on the cross as a substitute for you and I, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And then through putting our trust in Christ and His sacrifice for our sins, God declares us justified. He declares us not guilty. Without doing a thing, without lifting a finger, God declares us righteous in His sight based on what Christ did for us. We earn nothing. And so, folks, that is where the Christian mission begins. That is where the Christian mission begins. Christians are not missional people because we are a bunch of do-gooders. Okay? Where we just want to make a positive impact on the world and make ourselves feel good. That is not what we're about. No, Christians believe that there is no good in us. No good in us. That we were in rebellion against God, and He chose to show us mercy and save us from a destructive path and set us on a new course. We don't do missions to earn anything from God. I'm sorry, Everett's not going to get any points from going to Bangkok. Even if they kill him over there, he's not going to get any extra points from God for going there. Okay? It's already been given to him up front. So that's not why we do it. God has poured out His unconditional love on us. And just like the hymn we sang earlier, we are a missional people while always asking the question, Lord, why was I against? Why? I'm no better than any of those Muslims out there. I'm no better than any of those Muslims who are killing people. I am wretched. So why did you include me in? Missions is about a people who have been transformed by the love and the power of God in Jesus Christ. Missions is not about us doing anything for God, but it's God doing something through us, in us and through us for His glory. That is what we've got to get before we go any further about missions, okay? It all starts with the grace and mercy of God. This is His work. He's accomplishing it all by His glory and through His grace in our lives. Okay? So that's where it starts. Is God's blessings on us. God blessing us with His grace, with His mercy, saving us from our sins. Okay? Now we move to the plan of missions. And we see that in verse 2 says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Now, the psalmist now is combining that priestly blessing of number 6 with God's promise of blessing to Abraham when He called Abraham to follow Him in Genesis chapter 12, if you remember that. Abraham was lost. He was an idolater. Okay? And God, by His grace, called him out of that life of idolatry, out of a people of idolatry. He called him, He saved him, and promised to bless him and bless the nations of the world through Abraham. And so we get the same thing here. That same concept of what God did with Abraham, saving him and promising him. Then we see this here. Verse 1 says, "Be gracious and bless us," which we know means ultimately to save us through Jesus Christ. And then verse 2 says, "That," or "so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations." You see that, folks? This is a purpose clause. This is a purpose clause. He's essentially saying, save us, bless us, for the purpose of making your salvation known among all nations. See, folks, the plan of missions, the plan to make Christ and His salvation known, is by blessing people with His grace and mercy, like verse 1 says, that saves them and transforms them from rebels into a people that love God and desire to make Him known to the nations. In other words, you are saved to make Christ known to the nations. Now sure, we can be more general than that. We can be more ultimate than that. We can say, ultimately, God saved us for His glory. Yes. Yes, okay. But let's think about that. What is He doing in that? What is He doing in His glory? What is He accomplishing within that? And it is to save us, to bring glory to Him in the nations. That is why we are saved. That's why he poured His grace. It's like Abraham. He called Abraham and said, "Abraham, I'm going to save you to make you a blessing to the nations." Right? So what does that look like for us? What is that in everyday life supposed to look like? Is everybody supposed to be a missionary? No. Not in the sense of going maybe to the ends of the earth. But it does mean everyone should have a missionary's heart. Everybody should have a missionary's heart. Every Christian, everyone who has been blessed with the grace of God in Christ, should have a desire to make Christ known to the ends of the earth. Why? Because that is God's heart. That is His plan. Matthew 24, we read earlier. You know, saying the gospel is going to be preached to all the nations before the end. All this stuff's going to happen. Sure, look, all these signs, all this. But here's the defining sign. The gospel being preached to all the nations. Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. Acts 1, we could go on and on with this. And so we should all have that heart and desire to play whatever part God has for us. Again, are we all going to have the same part? No. Okay, just like a sports team. Take football or whatever, okay? Does the offensive lineman have the same job as the quarterback? No, but they all have the same goal, don't they? They all have the same goal, all right? That's to win the game. For us, the goal is for the nations to be reached, to take the gospel to all the nations. So there are some straightforward ways, like we mentioned some this morning, praying for missions, okay? That's something we should all be doing. How often do we pray for missions? Do you pray for missions only when you gather here as a church on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings? All right. I think missions should be something we're doing every day. I mean, praying for missions every day, right? Should we pray also with a passion for missions? I mean, when we pray for missions in here, are you praying simply because, well, the pastor used to be a missionary and he has this thing for missions, and so every Sunday we have to have this little time where we pray for missions, okay? Or when we start praying for missions, do you go, yes? We as a church now are coming together to beseech the Lord of the harvest. We're coming together. Where two or three are gathered. He's with us. And He hears us. And we're praying. Do we have that passion when we pray for missions? We should give to missions financially, certainly. Everyone should give as much as they can. Some who have more money, Probably should give more than others, okay, proportionally. We should all be sacrificing. So some with hardly any money sacrifices, those with more money should sacrifice as well. So we should be giving to support missions. Some of us should go, like the Millers, crossing over into a new culture, a culture different from theirs, to make Christ known. Think about it. When 9 out of every 10 seminary graduates stay in the U.S. to minister, and there are still over 2 billion people in the world with no access to the gospel, we should be asking more the question, not should I go, but why shouldn't I go? Why shouldn't I go? But then there's more indirect ways we can make Christ known to the nations. When we are actively sharing the gospel in our own communities, who knows when you might lead a future missionary to faith in Jesus Christ? Or the way, again, this globalization, the world's coming to us. The world's coming to us. So in our evangelism, our seeking to go out and reach the world, we have opportunity to even, or to reach our community, we have opportunity to reach the world. We are to make disciples by meeting with other Christians in one-on-one or small group Bible studies and accountability groups. Perhaps you might disciple a future missionary. What would that be like? You know, I think about just a quick example. Jimmy Hubbard at Grace Baptist. You know, I think he went one time to Kenya to visit John Cheryl when they were there, and I think he survived and got back. You know, and so he's real happy living in this area. Okay, but the impact he's had on like my life and John's life and there's other missionaries coming out of that church. You know, just. Doing what we're supposed to be doing here. You know, you may not ever leave the country, leave Cabarrus County, but you could have an impact on the world through discipling in the local church. Parents are to raise their kids to perhaps be future missionaries. You see, folks, missions does not ignore local ministry. Local ministry fuels foreign missions. So the point, folks, in all that application, laying all this out in verse 2, is that God's plan for missions is that He blesses us in order to make us a blessing to others. Our lives are transformed by God in order for us to be used by God to transform the lives of others. God's blessings are never to be hoarded. You think about the lesson from the manna in the Old Testament. Israel traveling to the Promised Land, and so many people they couldn't have crops. I mean, so God had to provide for them. So every morning he'd leave that manna out there on the ground, look like dew, and they were supposed to go out and collect it and bring it back in and make bread out of it, right? And what did God tell them? God told them, now don't take more than you need. Take only what you need, because it's only going to last that day. Well, inevitably, we would do the same thing probably, is they tried to collect more than they needed. They took it in. And what happened to that extra they didn't need? It rotted. It rotted. Folks, that same thing happens for Christians. Christians who try to keep God's blessings to themselves often find a lot of rot in their lives. The true blessed Christian is the one who lives out God's missional plan to bless others. That's why you're blessed. To bring glory to God through loving and blessing others. Now, we come now to the purpose of missions in verses 3 through 5. The purpose of mission. It says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So the way this goes is, God blesses us. He saves us so that His way, His saving power, might be known among the nations, which results then in the peoples praising God, the nations being glad and singing for joy, their joy in God. But what was revolutionary to me about missions, which changed my whole perspective and started my path to overseas work, was when I read in this book here, Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper, which is based on this psalm. His opening words says this. I encourage you to get a copy of this book. You can borrow mine. But he says this in the very opening words of this book. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Worship. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. To me, that sums up verses 3 through 5. I know what some of you might be thinking is we talk so passionately about the need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to reach people as we think about our Reformed theology, you know, what scriptures speak about the sovereignty of God. You're trying to put this together. There might be some questions here. I mean, we're talking about making Christ known to the nations and being burdened by people who don't know Jesus. But doesn't the Bible say many are called, but few are chosen? God never promised everyone would be saved. In fact, he said the opposite, really. Many follow the wide road that leads to destruction, and few follow the narrow road that leads to life. But what I want to point out to you is what the psalmist's main motivation here is in this psalm. I think compassion for the lost is a very good and biblical motivation. I mean, it says, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, right? We should be saddened that people are living in sin with no one to tell them differently. But the main motivation of this psalmist is this. Hear me, folks. The main motivation of this psalmist for missions is this. That the peoples praise You, O God. That the nations be glad and sing for joy. That the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. What drives this psalmist's prayer more than anything else is a desire to see God worshiped by all peoples, by all the nations. This prayer, folks, is flowing from a person who worships and delights in God. That's what's going on here. The joy of the grace that has been poured out on Him. Okay? He's delighting in the Lord. He's got all this joy from God's grace that he's experiencing. And his prayer is that the whole earth would be full of God's praises. That, folks, is the natural effect of experiencing something praiseworthy. Whether it be a great athlete or a great restaurant. We praise what is truly praiseworthy. So how much should we desire? Hear me, folks. How much should we desire the nations to worship the one true God? I would say if we don't have a desire for the nations to worship God, then we have a problem with our worship. We want the world to praise Him. Oh, what is He is more beautiful. And we ever met the Muslims, they know this idea of a creator God, this powerful God, but they don't know this glorious, gracious, and merciful God that would suffer in our place. that would bear our sins, that we are fully accepted in. So that should clue us in then, folks, about what should truly fuel our missions. As much as we should have compassion for the lost, the task can become overwhelming. I've been there in that situation, and any ministry can become burdensome as we labor to see lives change while often seeing little results. But again, what fuels the motivation of the psalmist is the joy and delight he feels for God. As I mentioned in the first point, that God's grace is what empowers missions. It is our joy and delight that we experience in knowing that grace that gives us our greatest motivation to keep going. And I'm trying to learn that myself, folks. I struggle with that. I can so easily get caught in my flesh trying to serve the Lord and do these things and just try to... I just lose my sight of the joy of the Lord. Ministry is certainly hard. It is difficult. But I don't think God did not intend on it to be a joyless burden. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says that Jesus is our example. And it says that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy came not from the cross, the difficult work, but what it was accomplishing and the promises that awaited him. And that is to be the source of our joy, folks. The purpose of missions is worship. And the biggest responsibility of the missionary or any Christian servant is to vigilantly maintain our own joy and hope in God that fuels our worship. Because when it comes down to it, folks, only worshipers can lead people to worship. And so that leads us to our final point. It piggybacks on this, I think. The promise of missions in verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase, God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Do you notice the tense there? Did you notice the tense? The earth has yielded its increase. And then there is the confidence in God that he shall bless us. The psalmist here is convinced of God's promise that he will do these things. Again, going back to Genesis 12, verse 3. And that is, folks, the thing about missions and evangelism. We work in the fields and we work hard. But we must do it with the understanding that God is the one who ultimately accomplishes this work. We do not have the ability to convince people to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. I used to think about that in Bangladesh. When I was, you know, sharing the gospel with someone, I would, literally as I'm sharing with them, I'm thinking about all that they'd have to give up to become a Christian. All that they would have to, you know, the persecution that could come upon them, the oppression that could come upon them, going against what their not only their parents, but their grandparents, their great-grandparents, own back, their whole village had always, their whole world had always taught them. And for them to turn from that, to follow Christ, I would think about just the overwhelming challenge that would be. And I was always tempted to try to come up with ideas of how I could make it easier on them to come to faith, as if it was somehow up to me to figure it out for them. But the reality is that whether someone is saved from a Muslim background or right out here on the streets of Concord, salvation is a complete work of God where he gives life to a dead man. So really the circumstances don't much matter. They're dead, they're dead. And if he gives them life, he gives them life. Either way, he does it. But that understanding, folks, of the weight of this work and the absolute dependence on God to accomplish it is why I think some of the greatest missionaries believe completely in the sovereignty of God to save souls. William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, and I could go on and on with that. David Platt, the current IMB president. They all believed in God's sovereign grace to save. And so that is why we can be so hopeful in our missions effort. It's not like Everett and Lori are going to be going and saying, well, we'll see. We'll see if somebody comes to faith. You know, we'll see. You know, maybe we'll do our best. Now, here it is, folks. God has promised us, Revelation 7:9, that in the end, there will be people from every nation, tribe, and people, and language standing before the throne of the Lamb worshiping Him. We don't know how many, but it will be according to God's sovereign grace. But there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest. So there you have it, folks. There is the power of mission, the power for mission, God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. There is the plan for mission. God saves us, blesses us with His salvation to be a blessing to others, to reach others, to reach the nations. There is the purpose of missions. Worship. Worship. The joy and delight in God. And there is the promise of a harvest where God works a sovereign plan to bring about the worship of people from all nations. All nations. So finally, folks, In this closing moment, examine your hearts according to this. Examine your hearts. First, do you know Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you know Christ as your Savior? It begins there. Again, we're not a bunch of do-gooders. We're not here, you know, trying to conform everybody to some type of behavior, okay? This is a hospital for sinners, okay? We're all recovering sinners, okay? The only thing is we're worse than a recovering alcoholic because we regularly sin every day. We continue, all right? We seek to sin less, but we know it's not by our own power. We're a hospital of sinners. We're here to encourage and help each other. Our hope, our faith, our trust is in Jesus Christ, that His death on the cross covers all of our sin, every single one of them, that we will stand before God one day, not based on our own righteousness. We give an account, but ultimately what will give us eternity with God is not anything we've done. Nothing. We stand on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's been credited to us. We heard the good news, and we responded by putting our complete trust and dependence in that good news that Jesus died for sinners. And when that happened, by the grace of God, when that happened, we were credited, given full credit for Jesus' righteousness. So we'll stand before God one day, perfect. We'll stand before God one day, perfect before Him in Jesus' righteousness. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. So if you don't know Christ, believe. Believe today. Come talk to me afterwards. Let me help you. Secondly, does your heart reflect that singular focus to know Christ more and to make Him known to the whole world? I know you got jobs. I know you got families. I know you got all kinds of things in your life to fill your time. Okay? But here's the thing, folks. What should be the singular focus of your life is Jesus Christ, knowing Him and making Him known. So Christians do these other things. It's not bad, okay? It's not bad I love sports, and so our boys always play sports, you know. Coach saw your soccer team, I guess, this fall one more time. And those things aren't bad, but my focus should not be soccer. Okay, or whatever else. You got a lot of good things out there. Really, really good. good things. God calls good, but they never should become idols. They should never become greater than Jesus and His plans and purposes. That should dominate. You hear me? Dominate everything else in your life. The mission. Jesus Christ and His mission. Are you daily experiencing the joy of knowing God? We can't make ourselves joyful in the Lord. I know that, you know. We can't just, then we'll be happy now, all right? But there are places where you can go get it. And maybe it doesn't happen over, you know, God still has to be the giver. But He has given means of grace. His word, prayer, fellowship with believers, giving ourselves to others. Okay, this is what God has given us. And here again, I say it, folks, your number one priority every day, your number one priority above everything else is to find your joy in the Lord. Your joy in the Lord. And so every day, battling, using these means of grace to accomplish that. And finally, remember the promise that God will finish this. It's ultimately His mission, not ours. He's just blessed us by making us a part of it. So let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy it. And give Him all the praise and glory with all the nations. Let's pray.